Please open your Bibles on the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, chapter 30. We'll be reading verses 1 through 19 for context. But our message will be focusing primarily verses 1 through 6. 1 Samuel, chapter 30. Let us give ear to the Word of God. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and attacked Ziklag and burnt it with fire and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city. And there it was, burnt with fire. Their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them. Without fail, recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so heavy that they could not cross the brook Besor. Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David. And they gave him bread, and he ate, and they let him drink water, and they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and three nights. Then David said to him, to whom do you belong, and where are you from? And he said, I am a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind, because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion of the southern area of the Keratites in the territory which belongs to Judah and of the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, can you take me down to this troop? So he said, swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop. And when he had brought him down, there they were spread out over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all of the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Now this is an interesting text, an interesting narrative. And it's really divided in two main portions. Up to verse 6, there's this general section which deals with affliction, which is our focus today. And then from verses 7 on, there's the recovery of all that has been lost miraculously by God's intervention, by putting that Egyptian in the way, by David recovering it all through God's intervention. But here we will deal primarily with verses 1 through 6, the portion of affliction. And let me ask you, have you ever been in the midst of great affliction? Have you ever suffered great affliction? Have you ever had a tragedy come to your life and things happen that are out of your control, and then you find yourself in a position in which you are suffering a lot because something happened to you or to someone that is beloved and close to you? You see, If you have never been in that position, you are either too young or too inexperienced, because afflictions are just part of life. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said that in this life we would have troubles. And it's part of our fallen condition here in this world that we suffer and we experience afflictions, some greater than others. And since suffering and afflictions are indeed part of this fallen condition which we are in, we might as well learn how to deal with them in the way that the Scripture teaches us to deal with those. If this is the case, we need to learn how to deal with affliction. And as Christians, we need to deal with afflictions not only in a general way, but deal with afflictions in such a way that is we answer to those afflictions in a godly way, in a way that honors the Lord, our God. We'll see God's teaching through afflictions here in our text. And we'll be developing our message in 2 points. God teaching discernment and God teaching dependence. We'll see this illustrated in the life of David here, in the particular affliction that he goes through here from verses 1 to 6. And really, this whole message could be summarized in that which we find in verse 6, the lesson of this whole message, which is that we should draw our strength from the Lord our God in the midst of afflictions. But this is something that is very easy for me to say. It's very easy for you to come to someone that is in the midst of great affliction and pain and say something like, trust in God. Easy enough to say it. But how do we set our trust in the Lord our God? I think the text that we have before us will teach this as we learn God teaching in the midst of affliction, teaching discernment and teaching dependence here. It's a very easy lesson to speak out loud, to say it out loud. Very easy lesson to hear. But it's a hard lesson to apply. Because when the rubber meets the road, things are different. I had a friend of mine that he used to say, theory and practice are two things that in theory are the same, but in practice are different. And many times when we deal with afflictions in this life, it feels like that. We know all of the right biblical truths, but how do we bring that to life? How do we bring that to be applied to our daily lives? Well, let us learn a little bit from David here. And hopefully we'll be better prepared for when afflictions come to our lives. Now we have read from verses 1 through 19 the whole episode, the whole narrative. But again, I'm focusing on verses 1 through 6. And it's easy for us to read the whole narrative and think, well, David recovered at all in the end. But we got to put ourselves in the shoes of David, knowing that David didn't know the end of the story, knowing that David experienced affliction until verse 6, not really knowing what would come to happen from verses 7 on. Now, from verses 1 through 6, we have this narrative, this report for us here that David comes and he finds Ziklag, the city that he was camped, burnt with fire. Everyone is taken, right? But try to put yourself in David's shoes here. There's a little more than just the burning of a city. If you understand what is going on in context here, you know that David is living with the enemy. Right now, Ziklag is one of those Philistine cities that David is encamped with, running away from Saul, trying to find his refuge away from the land of Israel so that he wouldn't get killed. And this is really, I would argue, that before David assumes the kingdom, before he becomes the king officially, this is really the great probation that he goes through. This is really the deepest bottom of the pit that he needs to go through in God's arranging of things, in God's providence, before he assumes the kingdom. Think about it. If you read this text in context, chapter 19, David was already being pursued. See if you remember a little bit of your reading of the Bible from 1 Samuel. Chapter 19, he was being pursued by Saul, and then he flees away, and he leaves away his home. He leaves away not only his home country, but also his wife, Michal. And then he keeps fleeing away, and Saul trying to kill him, and eventually he has to leave behind his very close friend, Jonathan, chapter 23. And as he is trying to get away from Saul, chapter 27, he will decide that he'll go after the Philistines, live with the enemy. But then you keep reading. In chapter 28 and 29, there's an interesting parallelism here. There's the scene of Saul in chapter 28 going after the Midian of Endor there. And there's the scene of Saul and the scene of David in chapter 27 of going to live with the enemies. In chapter 29, the very allies of David, which were the enemies, reject David. They reject David. He was planning to go to battle against Israel, and by God's intervention, by God's providence, the Philistines reject David. They don't trust David. Now he's coming back to Ziklag, having in the back of his mind, after having lost his house, after having to separate from his trusted friend Jonathan, now in the back of his mind there's that looming thought, what is going to happen with me now that the Philistines don't trust me? Yes, this local king trusts me, but the whole of the Philistines don't trust him. So that really shouldn't last long, that alliance. But he comes back and he sees that sight. You see, Ziklag was his place of refuge at that time. It was his city where everything was there, like his family, his goods. It was his place of refuge, and he looks and he sees far away the city being burned with fire. Now his refuge is done away. His family is lost without any prospect of being found. You see, they were attacked by the Amalekites. They invaded the south and Ziklag. They attacked Ziklag, murdered with fire, and they took captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. Everyone was taken. The Amalekites, they were a people that they were a transient people. They would keep traveling. They wouldn't really settle much in one place. And it was not very easy to find them. Humanly speaking, if the Amalekites took them, it's over. You're not going to find your wife and kids anymore. And he comes back to see that his wife and kids are gone. The city is burned with fire. He has no more refuge. And on top of all of that, if that didn't seem enough, you read in verse 6 that David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because of all of the soul of the people was grieved. Now the very man that fled away with David, that were fleeing away with David, now they turn against David and they want to kill him. So this is the greater probation you find in the life of David before he gets to the throne. He loses everything. God strips him away of every earthly comfort. And certainly David should be asking questions to himself at this moment, like, why is this happening to me? What is going on? Why am I going through such a great affliction? Now, that's the kind of questions that we are tempted to ask as we go through great afflictions. It is important for us to understand here that in context, this affliction came upon David because of a particular sin. Now, let me say this very clearly. Not all afflictions that come over the people of God come over us because of sin. This was the case with David. I'll show this to you in a minute from the scripture. But the case of David is that this affliction, this probation was coming over David in God's providential arrangement of things because of his sin. In one way or another, we can say in general terms that all suffering that comes over us is because of sin, because we are in a fallen world. So sometimes even diseases, in a sense, they come over us because of sin. But this is because of a particular sin. Now, as I teach and apply from this text, don't understand or don't learn from me as if I was saying that your particular affliction in your life is necessarily because of sin. But do evaluate yourself, because that could be the case. I don't know. I'm not God. But the text clearly here, in context, is set for us to understand that this is a consequence of David's particular sin, the ransack, the destruction that took place in Ziklag. Now, what sin was that? What sin was that? Well, if you look into the book of 1 Samuel here, and you just go back a few pages, chapter 27, verse 1, the word of God says, "And David said in his heart, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me anymore in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand." And then David raises and he goes with his 600 men to Achish, the son of Maach, king of Gath, a Philistine king. Now, why is this so serious? Why is this so serious? If you just keep reading, you see, just a side comment. The Bible, it's fascinating. I love this book. And the way in which narratives are written, sometimes it's a little, it's different than the way in which Pauline epistles are written. And it teaches you some things in different ways. Now, from chapter 27, verse 1 until chapter 30, you don't see anywhere David looking for the Lord until verse 6 of chapter 30. You don't see anywhere David looking for the Lord, David asking the help of the Lord, but you see rather David establishing his own schemes. And which schemes were that? Chapter 27, verse 1, really marks this transition. And it's amazing because if you are reading it in context, you see that in chapter 26, there was just that episode in which David could have killed Saul, and he spares Saul a second time in the wilderness of Ziph there. And there's that whole episode of Saul being camped. And he could have killed Saul, but he lets it go. So there's this great episode of faith that David trusts the covenant that was made with him, the promise of the covenant that was given to him that he would be king. And he doesn't try to establish the kingdom by his own hands, by killing God's anointed, but he trusts that the Lord at the appointed time will make him king. So he won't kill Saul. Great. And then you turn to chapter 27, verse 1, and it seems as if David was just tired of being persecuted, and persecution after persecution, and affliction after affliction, and suffering after suffering. And it comes to a point that David stops believing in the promises of God. This is really a manifestation of unbelief. That's really the sin that is behind chapter 27, verse 1. And his sin is paired up with the sin of Saul looking after a medium. They're both sinning here. David is going to live with the enemy. Saul is going to consult with the enemy. Well, these people, the Philistines, they were a sworn people, a sworn enemies against the people of God. This one sinful decision of David to go live with the enemy really led him to a lot of other sinful decisions. It's just how sin goes on. It bundles up. In order to keep going with one sinful decision, you commit another sin, and then another sin, and then another sin. And you keep reading, and then David is there living with Achish, deceiving Achish, attempting to establish the kingdom in his own way. He is saying that he is doing war against one people, but he's doing war against another people. He has even hardened to the point, and the text seems to indicate that he was willing to go to battle against his own people there, because he was there with the king of, with the in this council of the king of the Philistines in chapter 29. And the only reason he doesn't go is because God intervenes and puts distrust in the hearts of men. Now, we see in context here, the chapters before, David was always seeking the Lord. Lord, while he was a refugee from Saul, fleeing away from Saul in a particular city, Lord, should I stay in the city or should I go? Will the people of the city deliver me to Saul? And then he asks the Lord, and the Lord, yeah, they will deliver to you. They will deliver you. Flee, go away. And you have those references time and time again until chapter 27, verse 1. And then there's no reference at all of David seeking the Lord. And this Amalekite attack, it comes particularly to force David to be put in a position in which being stripped away of every earthly comfort, of anything that he could hold onto, he's forced to look to the Lord. He's forced to look to the Lord. Now, unlike those times when David was consulting God to do what would come next, as he was fleeing Saul, now in these times of apparent prosperity, and we have to realize, he had a good city, he had a good life, he was getting the spoils from the local wars he was dealing with, in his own schemes, warring against those peoples and getting the spoils of war. The apparent prosperity of David is completely destroyed. It's literally burned into ashes. As we discern that this particular tragedy, this particular affliction came upon David as God's corrective hand, we need to see that the Lord was teaching David a lesson. He was teaching David a lesson of discernment. And part of this lesson is it's that first, it teaches us that our disobedience to the Lord and our sin of unbelief really can cause tragedies, afflictions, and adversities to come over our lives. You see, we must be careful how we live our lives, brothers and sisters. We must be careful because our sins, they do have consequences. They do bring consequences over our lives. And many times, those are tragic ones. This is evident in the life of David. This is evident. His lack of faith, he was going on that time of spiritual drought from chapter 27 on. It really brought him to a position in which he had nothing else to cling but the Lord. The Lord did this also because he had the sure promises of his covenant with David that we have seen in the call of worship earlier today in the morning. And the Lord had a specific purpose in keeping David so that from the line of David, the Messiah would come. And in the history of redemption, God was orchestrating the events so that he would bring the perfect salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ later on through the line of David. And he was preserving David. And he gave a promise to David, you will be king. And of course, that meant that he was not going to be killed by Saul. But he couldn't believe that, and he tried to establish the kingdom through his own ways. He was looking for security away from God and in the strength of his own arms, in his own schemes. This lack of faith of David and the sins that he cultivated over time, they really demanded a high price. This was the Lord's corrective hand. This is often how the Lord is depicted in the book of Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel. God as a character, of course, God is real, but I mean, literally speaking, God as a character is the one depicted all throughout as the one pulling the strings in the background. The name of God doesn't appear too much in this book, but his hand of providence is everywhere present. And here, by taking away all of the security of David, he's teaching us a lesson as well for us to see where is our security. And let me ask you this, brother and sister. Where is your security? Where do you find security? When afflictions and problems come over your life, what is the first place that you go to soothe your pain? To find a safe haven? Do you look for security in the midst of afflictions in your ability, in your smart intellect, in your schemes like David, in your plans to make things work out in your own way? Do you look for security in your own in your professional success, even though a lot of things go wrong, but you still have your career, still a successful person? Do you look for your security in times of affliction in entertainment? Is that what you use to soothe your pain in the midst of affliction? You go binge-watching things on Netflix or whatever streaming service you use, or playing video games, or... Where do you go? Where is your heart when problems come over your life? When David here was losing his security, everything that he was setting his heart unto, He really had nothing else to cling to but the Lord. And we don't want to be in that position. We need to learn to trust the Lord without having the Lord strip us away from everything, so that we learn this really by necessity. The place where we put our comfort in the midst of affliction really reveals our hearts. It reveals where our hearts is, our hearts are. And if our hearts are set on things of this world alone, this will be shown in the midst of afflictions. The greatest tragedy of all is not the things that happen to us or around us, but it is that in the midst of affliction, we look for comfort and security everywhere else but God. That's the greatest tragedy. You see, if when tribulation is coming, we're looking to have comfort in the things of this world instead of the Lord our God, we're not going to find real comfort. Let us understand that this is God's chastening hand here to really strip David away from everything and bring him back to the Lord, as I have said, and bring this lesson to us. Is there any affliction that the Lord is bringing to your life or to my life that is meant to teach us to go back to find our security and comfort and salvation and hope in the Lord? At times, this can be the case, that because of our particular sins, God brings affliction for us to look back to Him. And if you have any particular sins, unrepentant sins, like David had the sin of unbelief and a lot of other sins that were bundled up from chapter 27, verse 1 until here, I encourage you to come to the Lord and confess your sin. He will graciously pardon. The Lord will answer you. Repent and come back to the Lord right away, because God's discipline will be all the more sweeter if your rebellion doesn't last longer. This is God's chastening hand in the life of David, and could this be God's chastening hand in your life? I don't know your life. I'm not going to pretend that I do. But if this is the case, look for discernment. Pray for the Lord. If it is the case that you have been going through a lot of suffering and afflictions in your life, could it be the case that it is because of any particular sin that you have committed? This is a possibility in the Scripture. I'm not saying it's necessarily your case, but it's certainly a possibility. That's what the Scripture is teaching us here. Now, in spite of the great adversity, the great tragedy that befall upon David here, losing his family, I mean, I can't imagine that. I really can't imagine the amount of pain that he was on. There was a glimmer of hope here. David and his men, they were all powerless. They had no more power to weep. But it is particularly through this, the fact that David returned. He returned, chapter 29, he didn't go to battle against Israel, and he returns in God's providence. And it is particularly here that there's a blessing in disguise. There's a blessing in disguise. Even the greatest tragedies, the greatest afflictions in our life, they can hide blessings in disguise. In the case of David here, because he humbled himself and the Lord listened to him, and the Lord was merciful and gracious and guided him from verses 7 on, as he asked the Lord after a long time without consulting the Lord, he asked the priest to bring the ephod to him. And he sought the Lord. He inquired after the Lord, verse 8 on. The blessing in disguise here is that even though he didn't expect it, everything was recovered. Everything was recovered. By God's providence, in chapter 29, David had just been denied to go to battle. If David was going his own way, he would have gone to battle with Israel. His family would be taken away, never to be rescued again. They would have been ransomed there and taken by the Amalekites. But the blessing in disguise here is that even in the midst of tragedy, David was given this opportunity to recover everything. And miraculously, God gave everything back to him. Now, not all of us will have the specific promises of God that all the circumstances of our tragedy or of our affliction will be reversed. Okay? So don't get me saying from this that David got everything back. So if you just believe and proclaim and declare, you will get everything back. The love that you lost or the property or whatever. I'm not saying this. But what I am saying is that often in the midst of our tragedies, in the midst of our afflictions and our suffering, there's a blessing in disguise to be found in God's ordaining of events, in God's providence. Even if it is just, if not the most important thing, our realization, our coming to our own senses that we need the Lord. That's actually the greatest blessing that we can get out of afflictions. We need the Lord at all times. At all times. We need the Lord to breathe. We need the Lord to walk. We need the Lord to wake up, to sleep. And sometimes, because we have been taken for granted so often, God's care and providence over our hands, sometimes the Lord brings affliction over us so that we are reminded of this very truth. Now, the Lord our God is not a sadic. There's no sadism in God. He's not bringing sufferings and afflictions over our lives because He has pleasure in seeing us suffering. But this, is, again, is an illustration of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 12 on, that I have mentioned so many times here. Let me read briefly here, so that we understand that the greatest blessing that we can get out of affliction is a closer walk with God. Hebrews 12, verse 3 on. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. And then he will use the examples that we had human parents who would correct us, how much more God. And he says in verse 11 that now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained or corrected by it. So the greatest blessing in disguise that we can find in the midst of afflictions is, and this is really hard to, again, it's very easy for me to say this from the pulpit, but it's really hard to see this in your life. But it's that the Lord in the midst of afflictions, be it afflictions that came because of your sin or not, the greatest blessing in disguise that you can find is to have your strength with the Lord, to have strength in your relationship with the Lord, is to find your hope, your only hope, your own solace, your own comfort in the Lord your God. It's to be reminded that you are dust, that you came from dust, you will return to dust, you are a mere man, but the Lord is the Creator who orders providences, that we are not to question His will, but we are to trust in Him. And that in spite of we not understanding a lot of things that happen in this world, He is good. He is good, He is faithful, He is just, and His promises will be fulfilled, certainly. And we see this in David's example. And this is something that I think it's encouraging, that even as we see this terrible thing that happened, I really can't put myself in the shoes of David here, losing his wife and children and all of those other things that he have lost before. But still, there's an opportunity to find our strength, not in ourselves, but in the Lord. And here we come to our second point, I think. This is very clear here in the text that God, the Lord our God, is teaching us particularly dependence. A great part of dealing with adversity is grieving. We are called to grieve. We have sung the Psalms here. And some of the lines that we sing, Lord's Day after Lord's Day from the Psalms, are songs of grievance, actually. Songs of sorrow. And there's a sense in which even as we are dealing with deep sorrow, with deep loss, we are being instructed here in this text, I believe, to grieve with faith, to grieve with dependent faith. This text really illustrates for us the contrast between an ungodly grieving and a godly grieving, that it is to be observed here. Look at the way in which the author highlights this truth here for us, the author of 1 Samuel, because he puts a number of parallels here. Let's read again verses 1 through 6. It happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag attacked Ziklag and burnt it with fire. They had taken captive the women, those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but they carried them away and went their way. So this is the general summary of what happened. And then here, the camera shifts to David and his men as they are coming to see that picture of the burnt city. David and his men came to the city. There it was, burnt with fire. Their wives, their sons, their daughters had been taken captive. David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. So everyone is completely devastated. But there's here highlighted that David's two wives were taken. Of course, David's two wives, verse 5, they are included in all of the wives and the sons on verse 3. And they are also included in the small to great people in verse 2 that have been taken away. But the author highlights verse 5 here, that David's two wives were taken away. And then it shows the reaction of David and the men. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because of the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters, and then the contrast. But David strengthened himself, the Lord his God. Do you see here? This is the same event. The same event takes place over David and his men. And it is a terrible, tragic event. All of us would suffer deeply to lose our loved ones like that without prospect of ever finding them. But the reaction of every man is different. Now, David's men are contrasted with David here. And there's a pattern to be observed here. David's men, they turned their deep grief. They were powerless. They had no more power to weep. They turned their deep grief into blame shifting, and they blame David for their loss. And they want to kill David. They look into David as their leader. They recognize that the loss came because of David's agency, David's leadership there. All the families, all the goods were lost as a result of really David's bad leadership. So they become deeply angered. That's their perspective. And they want to kill David. Do you see this pattern that is going on here? There's an initial shock of grief, which often happens when tragedies come over our lives and great sufferings. There's this shock of tragedy. It's turned into weeping. And one is completely emptied of his strength in this weeping. And as the weeping draws the strength away from the man, they give way to frustration. And they start to vent out their anger and their frustration by having a scapegoat placed in front of them. And that scapegoat is David. Now, you can argue that in a sense, David's men even had a point, right? Because it was really David's decision to, chapter 27, verse 1, to go and live with the enemies. I mean, what kind of idea was that? Do you really think that he would find security living with the enemy far away from the people of God? So you can see that they have a point in a sense. What they don't recognize is that this was also their own decision. All of the men that followed David, they followed him willingly. They went after David. And this was also their decision. They supported David in his sinful conduct, in his foolish enterprise. And they were also guilty of whatever David would be guilty of. They were also guilty. The fact of the matter is that they are just not able to stand the deep grief. They have to vent it out somewhere and somehow. So now David becomes the scapegoat. And brother and sister, isn't this the very temptation that we have in the midst of afflictions and great sufferings. The pain is so great, and I really can't imagine. I try, but I can't put myself in the shoes of David here, losing all of your loved ones like that. It's a Job-like experience here. When this kind of sorrow, this kind of pain comes over your heart, your mind is just clouded. You just can't think straight. So I understand David's man. I really understand. This would be a real temptation for me, to be angered, to be looking for a scapegoat. I just have to do something because it hurts so much to have lost my family. But we got to understand, brothers and sisters, this is not godly grieving. This is not godly grieving. The author has set a contrast here on purpose to show us David's godly grieving and the ungodly grieving of his men. And even though this temptation might be real when suffering and affliction comes over our lives, we have to understand. When we are asking questions in the midst of affliction and suffering, questions like, "Oh Lord, why this is happening? Why this is happening to me?" And it's okay to suffer and to grieve. But very quickly, those questions turn into affirmations. It's not fair what's happening to me. This is not right. And very soon, those affirmations turn into accusations. And when we see we ourselves in the midst of great affliction and suffering, we're pointing the finger at God's face and saying, "This is not right." And when we are doing this, we are doing particularly what David's men were doing here. Whatever kind of affliction that comes over us, we really can't point the finger to God's face and say, "It's unfair, it's unjust." This is not the way to do. We should recognize that this frustration in our hearts when affliction and problems come, and we react in this way, when circumstances do not go the way that I want them to go, when loss and suffer, they just knock on the door, and I can't accept it, and I see that it's not fair. When I'm doing this, what am I saying with these words? I'm saying that I would do better if I were God. I'm really saying that if I were in control, I would do better. God wronged me. That's what we are saying when we can't accept the losses and sufferings of our lives, and we get enraged and rebellious against God. Now, Christian, is this your reaction when afflictions and problems come over your life? Has this ever been your reaction sometimes when great sufferings and afflictions and tragedies have come over your life? Is this your temptation? Let me tell you, even when it hurts the most, and I don't want to diminish the pain of those that suffer great losses like David suffered here, even when it really hurts the most, this is not the solution. Blame shifting, either to God or to your neighbor or to whoever, blame shifting is not going to diminish your pain in the midst of suffering. It will not. Rebelling against God in the midst of adversity is not going to bring back whatever you have lost. This way of grieving, it's indeed ungodly grieving. It is rebellion. It produces death. But there's a godly way of dealing with grief and loss. And again, we are reading this here, and it's easy for us to see the end of the story, but David didn't know back then that he was recover everything. And there's no specific promise that that we will recover all the things that we have lost in this world when we go through afflictions. David, example of godly grief here, it's different. Notice that he suffers the loss, just like the man. Verse 4, David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. It's not sinful, and it's not wrong to cry and to weep and to suffer the loss in the midst of great affliction. I mean, this is why we have so many psalms in the scripture. You know that. So many psalms of grief and of suffering, of lamentation, which are really teaching us how to express ourselves to the Lord, to put it all out of our system and to confess to the Lord what is going on in our hearts and ask the Lord for mercy and for help in the midst of great afflictions. It's not wrong to grieve. In fact, the Lord wants you to grieve. He is there with you in your grief. In the midst of great affliction, the Lord was there with David. And particularly, the Lord was there to give him strength. You see, what a beautiful contrast. Verse 4, as David and his men, they were powerless. All of their power, all of their strength have been taken away from them. Then you see in verse 6, the end of verse 6, that David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Now, take a minute to understand this here. This should have been a very distressing moment for David, okay? A Job-like moment, indeed. He was exiled from his nation. He had just been rejected by the enemies from whom he sought refuge. He returned to the only land that he had to find comfort, only to find that it was all burned, his family taken. The only comfort he might have left taken away from him. He is indeed stripped of every earthly comfort. This was the same for David and his men. The same event before all of them. But when David is empty of everything that is his, he goes for another source. He goes to find strength in another source. In times of adversity, David looks unto God as his source of strength. Look at the pattern of godly grieving now displayed in contrast with the ungodly grieving. The pattern is, first, there's the shock of tragedy, and there's deep grieving. Yes, indeed. All of his strength is drawn away from him. David is exhausted. He weeps until there's no more power in him left. And his weakness, I would say, it's even aggravated because he's threatened by his men. He's put in a much more vulnerable position, being the scapegoat. His last source of comfort is taken out from him. But unlike his men, he looks for God as the source of strength, who can indeed replenish him. And from there on, if you read from verses 7 on, what a change it is, what a change it is. The following verses, they show us that David, as he seeks the Lord, and he takes the right course of actions, God restores everything. God is with David. Now, again, not all of us have this specific promise of having everything restored. But this attitude of dependence in the part of David really teaches us what godly grieving is. Godly grieving, it's not mustering up strength and trying to be stronger than you are, because in the midst of suffering, you can't really suffer. In the midst of affliction, you can't really suffer because you are a man or a woman of faith, so you don't suffer. You believe. No. No. It is really being completely emptied of all of your strength to let the Lord be your strength. And how did David find his strength in the Lord his God? This attitude of godly grieving here, how does that go? I think that there's a text that helps us here. It's 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 16. Notice the specific expression that is used in verse 6 of our text, which is that David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Now look at chapter 23, 16. It says, then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. Now, why is it important that there's this parallelism, the same use of language here in verse 16 of chapter 23? I think the author of Samuel is giving us a hint here to understand how David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Chapter 23, if you read, you can read the whole chapter later at home. But this is when David is fleeing away from Saul, and he is discouraged that Saul, afraid that Saul is going to catch him. And Jonathan comes to him, and he reminds David that he has been anointed to be a king. In particular, the way in which Jonathan strengthens the hand of David in the Lord is by reminding him of the covenant promises. And I believe this is in short what happens here in verse 6, the second part, that the way in which David strengthened himself in the Lord his God is particularly by remembering himself of the covenant promises, the very promise that he forsook in chapter 27, verse 1, when he went to live with the Philistines, when he went to live with the enemy, not trusting that God would save him from Saul. The very promises that he forsook when he said that there's nothing better for me, than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and then Saul will despair of seeking me, and then he will escape from the hand of Saul. This is not the way of the deliverance. This is not God's instituted way of delivering David from the hand of Saul. This is what was David's schemes. But here, David is being particularly reminded that he needs to depend on the Lord, and particularly on the covenant promises, and the covenant promise that he was anointed to be a king, that the Lord would sustain him. Now, we are not king. We have not been anointed to be kings like David, but we do have covenant promises, and we do have to strengthen our hand in the Lord our God, just like David did, just like Jonathan did with David, by drawing from the specific promises of the gospel that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have in the gospel, that we have all throughout the scriptures. And let me apply this very directly to you, Christian. How do you, in the midst of tragedies, strengthen yourself in the Lord? By drawing from the promises. Here's how you grieve, but you grieve with hope. When you're going through adversities, and you are going through adversities in which there is the fear of man looming over your head, you are maybe afraid of losing your job, of losing your career, of losing the way to provide to your family because you are fearing the Lord more than man, and maybe you are fearing that you will lose your job. Look to one of those promises of the gospel, like those of Psalm 54, verses 3 and 4. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. When adversity comes over your lives, brothers and sisters, because you have lost someone that you love, because of the loss of a beloved one, and this can really hurt, a spouse, a child, a parent, and when it really hurts and it cuts you deeper than a surgeon's knife, remember the promises of the gospel that you find in the scripture of new heaven and new earth. Revelation 21, verse 4. In the last day, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Look at those promised realities as an encouragement for you as you grieve with hope in this world. When there's affliction coming over you, because people deceive and betray you, because they lie to your face, because they have backstabbed you, even close friends. Like it was the case with David here. His very men were trying to kill him, to murder him as the scapegoat. Look at promises like that of Psalm 42, verse 5. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Christian, you are called to live in this world. And in this world you will have troubles. But even as you suffer, even as you suffer the great afflictions, grieve with hope. Look at the many promises of the Gospels that are here in this book all throughout. There are so many promises appropriated to your particular situation that are true and real, and applicable to you in your particular circumstance. Look for the Lord your God to find strength in the midst of great affliction. This is God's lesson for you in the midst of affliction. He is teaching you to have discernment, but he's teaching you also to have dependence and to find your strength in him. Now, if you're not one that is going through adversities and problems right now, you might think this sermon is not very much appropriate for me. Well, use this time to develop this holy habit of drawing strength from the promises of God, so that when the time of probation comes, you are ready. Now, we started this message, brothers and sisters, saying that tragedies are indeed a common part of life, and so they are. So they are. The Lord Jesus promised that, didn't he? That we would have troubles in this life, that we would suffer much affliction. And he said that, being the one who had suffered the greatest tragedy, the greatest affliction of all, there in that cross, there he was, being betrayed by his friends, being abandoned by his disciples, his apostles. There he was on the cross, the just suffering for the unjust, the godly one for the ungodly, the blameless for the guilty. He suffered the greatest adversity of all, rejected by his own countrymen, by his nation, even by his family at times, his disciples. And in the cross, he was even rejected by the Father as he was enduring the punishment of sin that was due my sin and your sin. He suffered great pain in that cross. And more importantly, he took all of our sins therein, which crushed his spirit, but brought salvation to us. By his stripes we are healed. He did all of this so that you could trust him when he says, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In the midst of great affliction and suffering, look unto the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has not sinned like David, but who is the perfect David, the perfect shepherd, who has overcome the world, who has won this victory for you. Let this be your encouragement, Christian. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, we thank you that even though in this life there is affliction and sufferings, you are with us, beloved Christ, all the way. Thank you because, so holy and majestic God, you were there with David. In the midst of his great affliction, you were there, emptying him of all of his strength so that he would find strength in you, O God. Let us learn from this lesson in the book of 1 Samuel. Let us learn, Lord, to have discernment, to not live in sin, cultivating the consequences of sin for our lives, but to be quick to repent so that you don't bring chastisement over our heads. But Lord, let us learn also dependence. Give us faith, Lord. Our faith is so weak, but give us true faith so that in our weakness we can draw strength from you. Be with my brothers and sisters that have suffered much affliction and great suffering in this world. Help them to draw strength from the Lord. Apply this message to our hearts, O Holy Spirit, so that we would learn from you. As we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.